All right. 2 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason, because of that sincere faith I see in you, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for your presence among us. Thank you for the speaking that you've already brought to us in answer to prayer for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be manifest in this body. Thank you so much, Father, that you call us to yourself, that you challenge us, that you feed us. I pray the word of God will come forth with strength and power, clarity and authority today, in a spirit of faith that would communicate and impart faith to us, that we would live unto you, that we would live for you, that we would see things that you want us to see. Give us vision. Give us faith and strength and understanding, I pray. And be with my mouth as I speak, so that it would be your words that would come forth with life and power today in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes to Timothy as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of eternal life that is ours in Christ Jesus. And he describes Timothy as his beloved son. His beloved son, which is an idea that appears continually throughout his letters in relation to Timothy. For example, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, he says, he calls him my true child in the faith. And you can also see this in various places throughout Paul's letter. I'm going to kind of come back to some of these verses as I go along, but just so you get them down so you can read them later. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 8, we have Paul functioning as Paul's son in the faith. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 17, it appears very clearly there. And finally, Philippians 2, 19 through 22. In all of these passages, it speaks of Timothy as Paul's son in the gospel. Paul is his father. The salutation in both of Paul's letters to Timothy contains, if you notice right here at the beginning, in verse 2, contains a wish for mercy, along with the standard wish for grace and peace. Why is this? Is there anything to that, that he adds mercy in? I think possibly so. God's mercy has many dimensions to it. We think of mercy many times as just that God does not give us what we deserve. He pardons us. Instead of giving us judgment and wrath, he doesn't deal... Mercy is very clearly stated in Psalm 103. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His loving kindness or mercy toward us. So we often think of it that way. And mercy has many dimensions to it. But one very important aspect of mercy is the idea that God pities us and has compassion on us in our suffering. That when we're in any kind of hurt or misery, He visits us with help when we cry out to Him. And that's a constant theme in Scripture. God looks with pity on those who suffer. Those who are in misery and pain, and He does so because He is kind and He is tenderhearted. Some people can be so unkind, so cruel, cold, impervious to other people's pain. They have no sympathy, no compassion, no pity. God is not like this. He is not cruel, nor is He cold-hearted. And oh, that we would get a picture of God as He really is. He is so humble. He is so merciful. He is so kind. He is gentle. He is sympathetic. And in a word, He feels. God is not just a mind. He is a being who feels. When He created man in His image, He gave man feeling. God feels. When He calls prophets, He makes them feel what He feels about being rejected by His people. God is a God who feels, and since He feels, in fact, when we lose our humanity through sin, that one of the things that we lose is feeling. Being past feeling, it says in Ephesians 4, because of the hardness of their heart. It's terrible. Lacking natural affection, Scripture says in one place. God is the opposite of this. He feels. He responds to those who are suffering with mercy. He has pity on them, and He gives hope, consolation, and comfort. And so mercy has many dimensions to it, and one part of it is this thing I'm talking about, that God helps and comforts those who suffer. Paul talks about this at the beginning of 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. I love that. In all our affliction, in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That is wonderful. Paul has come to know this dimension of God's character in a very real and experiential way. He has suffered much in his labors in the gospel. And in the process of all that, he's come to know God in a whole new way. Through your sufferings, you come to know God in a way you would not have known Him otherwise. I know it seems weird, but it's been in my trials. It's been in the things I've suffered that I was brought into the bosom of God and found the love of the Father. I cried out for years, God, I want to know You. I want to know Your love. He says, okay. And He takes you through these things, not because He's mean. Now, there is a thing called the kindness and the severity of God. God can be severe when people don't listen to Him and they disobey. He disciplines us. And He'll discipline whole nations. In Psalm 94, you can read it. It says He actually chastens nations so that He can teach man knowledge. So there is the severity of God. But in Lamentations 3, it says He never willingly afflicts the sons of men. It's not, that wouldn't really be His first desire. I've had to have my whole understanding of God changed over the years. God is love. Let that be your starting point with everything with God. God is love. And when you see the majesty of that love, you will fear Him as well. Paul had come to know Him as the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. And so we see a connection between the mercy of God and the comfort He brings to those who suffer. And it's a comfort that sustains and gives endurance and creates in us a living well of grace that we draw from. We come to know the love of God. And it's really out of that well of grace that we've come to know that we minister out to the others who hurt And Paul says, I receive this comfort so I can comfort the others who are in any suffering and affliction. So taking this back to 2 Timothy with me now, it seems clear that Timothy is in need of mercy. Because he, like Paul, is suffering in his labors in the gospel. We're going to get a different perspective on this today, I believe. And so in both of his letters that he writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, 1 and 2, 2 Timothy 1, 1 and 2, he greets him with a wish for mercy. For grace and peace, but also for mercy. He thanks God for Timothy. Paul testifies that he serves God with a clear conscience the way his forefathers did. That's another sermon all in itself. You might just write that down. What does it mean to serve God with a clear conscience? Serve God with it. I tell you, if you serve God with a clear conscience, you will need no formulas for faith. You will have boldness and access to God. In His presence, you will know what it is to pray with confidence that He hears as you pray according to His will. So Paul serves God this way. But notice that he says he does this as he constantly remembers Timothy in his prayers night and day, longing to see him as he recalls Timothy's tears, so that in their reunion he can be maybe filled with joy at seeing him once again. Isn't that just a beautiful picture of a bond of love, faith, and friendship in the Lord? Yes. It's what the Greek word phileo communicates. It's the idea of not just that I love you because I have chosen to, but because Christ is formed in you and Christ is formed in me, and there's a bond of affection that begins to take place. It's called brotherly love. It's a part of the path of faith that leads to glory, according to 2 Peter 1, verse 3 through 7. As you go through the list of seven virtues to be added to faith, the sixth, as you climb through those virtues, is brotherly love, brotherly kindness, brotherly affection. You see this between Paul and Timothy, but you see something added to this, and that is a profound father-son type relationship in the Lord, which is very cool and very rare, it would seem. Paul, because of the grace given to him in Christ, and by virtue of his age, is Timothy's father in the faith. We might call him Timothy's spiritual father. Now, I know that there are perversions of this on many levels and on many across a wide span of denominational things and movements. The Catholic, Roman Catholics have a version of a father, and you have the Charismatics who have some of their funny little versions of this. But Paul is a true spiritual father. There is such a thing as true spiritual fathers. Paul said you might have many tutors. You might have many teachers and instructors in Christ, but you only have one father. And there's a price to be paid to be a father in the faith. It's not to say that all, you know, every kind of ministry requires some sacrifice. It requires something of a giving of yourself. But being a father is another level, another dimension altogether. Paul talks in 1 Thessalonians 2 about how that you were so dear to us, we wanted to impart our very lives, our very souls to you. That's how a father is with his children. He would always put his children before himself. He boasts in his children above himself. He wants to put them on display. He wants to see them arrive at what the goal intended for them. And Paul carries this spirit and this statue of a father. I'm trying to impart today some vision about true spiritual ministry. What the ministry of the body of Christ is really to be like. And what we need desperately in this day and hour are fathers. We do need teachers, believe me. We do need prophets. We do need so many dimensions of ministry. We need healers. We need exhorters. We need gifts of mercy. We need all the gifts, don't you agree? But oh, today how we need fathers. Because we've grown up in many ways as orphans in a fatherless, spiritually fatherless generation. And yet God is going to give us fathers in the faith. Paul was such a father. He was a spiritual father. And that spirit and stature of a father in the faith was something he carried in relation to all of the churches and all of the saints that he had begotten in Christ through the gospel. And this is what informs his ministry in all that he does. He carries the saints, the churches, in his bosom as a father does his children. He speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 11. Daily, he said, is laid upon me the concern and the burden for all the churches. That's a father talking there. That's not a CEO. That's a father. He cannot rest until they are as they should be. Because he carries them with concern for their welfare in the Lord continually in his heart. Oh, don't you love this? It's just magnificent. It is the heart of a father that we see in Paul, the heart of a true apostle, a sent emissary of Jesus Christ, one who represents another. Don't speak of apostleship until you represent the one who sends. It's a holy, holy, holy thing. Paul, therefore, does not rest until the church and the churches are as God would have them to be. And hence he labors for them night and day in prayer. That's the first mark of a father. How do you know the heart of a father? This guy is going to be poured out before God in constant prayer for his spiritual children. Because it is love that drives him to that place. He knows that the work that needs to be done in them can only be done by God, and thus he prays. It's not just some regimen of prayer, although he might be a very disciplined man in terms of how he carries that out and executes it, but it's not just a regimen of prayer. It's a heart of prayer that's driven by love. He does this in much affliction, in much loneliness and suffering, in many fastings, in sorrow at times, laying down his life for them so that they might live, so that they might arrive at the goals God has set for them. Are you tracking with me? That's the work of a true apostle. He lays the foundation by laying down his life for the church. Sure, he teaches good doctrine. He has to. But it's not just what he says, it's what he is in God. It's the Spirit of Jesus in him that he carries to the church that makes everything different. Why was the early church the way it was? Well, obviously, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. But the work of the Holy Spirit includes gifts, doesn't it? And holy men walked among them who carried this kind of Spirit of Jesus among the people. There was a standard that was there. He lays his life down for the church so that the church might live. He suffers, others have joy. Anybody want to sign up? He hurts so that others who hurt may be comforted and healed. He has God's long-range plans and goals in view, and he lives out of a transcendent place of faith in laboring to see those goals and plans come to fruition. You could not do this unless you were doing it for God. You would never endure in such a thing as this if you were just out for your own interests. That is the work and the spirit of a true apostle. He is a gift to the church, and in all that he does, he labors for the goals of God in the church to be manifest, to be accomplished, to come to fruition. And in all of this, he executes his task with a fatherly heart and spirit toward those spiritual children. I like to say sons and daughters that he has begotten and whom he has been appointed to serve. This is a beautiful symbiosis. It's the relationship the Lord sets up here. Beyond that, Paul has this special. Now, that's how Paul is towards the whole church. Amen? He can tell the Corinthians, I became your father. I have begotten you in the gospel. He can tell the Galatians when they're being led astray by false teachers, I'm laboring and travailing in birth that Christ will be formed in you. So Paul is a father to the church, but beyond that, he has this special, underlying the word special, father-son relationship with Timothy, his true son in the faith, because Timothy, by virtue of grace and calling, has been appointed. Not everyone had this calling and privilege. He has been appointed to work and labor together with Paul and right alongside Paul. and to carry on the work of Paul after his departure, which apparently is very soon. Paul is writing at the end of 2 Timothy. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I want you to notice the spirit of Paul. It's so clear he's the father, Timothy's the son, but he can talk of Timothy so and speak of him so endearingly that Timothy labors alongside of him. Paul can speak to the Corinthians about, he says, you know, we don't lord over your faith. We're workers together for your joy. And in that true servanthood, that's where there's true authority. We've been given authority, he says, not to tear you down, but to build you up. There is authority in the body of Christ. There is authority that comes in fatherhood. But there is a price that's attached to that. And it is the pouring out of one's soul, the laying down of one's life for the other, so that they will arrive at the goals that God has set for them. And you know what? That father's needs are always taken care of by God. He doesn't have to live for himself. He doesn't really have to even be concerned. He's poured out for his children. So Paul has this special relationship with Timothy, and Timothy this special relationship with Paul. He's been called throughout the years to stand alongside Paul, to help him, to support him, to serve him in the gospel as a son would a father. He has in the process been trained to share the load. Are you listening? This is the way of God. This is the school of the Holy Spirit. This is the way God does things. It's not that formal training is bad. I believe in that, and I think this church someday is going to be, sooner rather than later, be moving in a direction of a school, that we will be doing training to train laborers for this great harvest that's coming. Because it is coming. To the glory of God. But this is the school of God for Timothy. He's been trained as he works and labors with Paul to share the load and participate in the work that God has given to Paul to do. And he has functioned at various times and places and at various levels. I'm choosing these words carefully. At various times and places and at various levels. He has functioned as Paul's apostolic delegate, as one who can truly represent him in the ongoing work that is taking place in the churches. It must have been such a privilege and an honor to do that. I really think about what it would be to walk with the Apostle Paul. A man who knew God the way he knew God. A man anointed with authority and power in the Spirit of God to do the things that he did, the things that he accomplished. Timothy walked right alongside of him. And so Paul can have Timothy, as he's trained, take on some of the load for the work. This whole thing of everybody wants to go out and get their own ministry, it's just silly. We're to work together for the same goal, the same objective. We're to be who we are in God as a part of a bigger plan and a bigger picture. And as we do so, fruit is going to be born. The thing is we all need each other. And Philippians 1:27 talks about striving together in one mind, in one spirit, for the faith of the gospel. That's the unity of the Spirit that the Lord is going to build into us so that we walk together in humility. It's going to take humility. And so we see Paul in 1 Corinthians. Let's start writing a few verses down if you didn't get these before. We see Paul in 1 Corinthians, and you can turn here now if you want. 1 Corinthians 4:14 through 17. He sends Timothy at a rather early stage in the labor. This was at a time that we would speak of Paul's second missionary journey that's recorded in Acts 16 through 18, where we have the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, the church in Berea. We don't know exactly all of what came down in Athens, but then Corinth, 18 months in Corinth. And that, in that missionary journey, at least four significant churches were established. And three of them received letters. In fact, two of them received two letters, the Thessalonians and the Corinthians. And so this is at an early stage still in Paul's ministry in the early 50s A.D., that he sends Timothy to the Corinthians, calling him my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Interesting. Paul has a standard of teaching that he teaches in every church. He has ways in Christ that are to be followed, and Timothy knows that standard of teaching and those ways in Christ, and could thus be sent as Paul's delegate. I use the term apostolic delegate, and his representative to the Corinthians. And this is a high honor. How much trust and confidence he must have had in Timothy. You don't just send anybody. He sends Timothy, because Timothy has been trained in this way. Shortly after this, and again we're talking about the second missionary journey, Paul sends Timothy to Thessalonica to encourage and strengthen the faith of a congregation of fairly young believers who are suffering persecution for their confession and testimony in Jesus. That's in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1-8. Again, he sends Timothy to encourage them concerning their faith. Must have had confidence in this young man. And then Paul again sends Timothy, and now we're at a later stage, possibly 6 or 7 years later. Don't you like to see these timelines? If you read this carefully and study it out, you can see a timeline and a progression of Timothy growing in the ministry God had given him and taking on more and more, greater and greater responsibility in the work that God had given in the Gentile mission to Paul. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And he sends him later to the church in Philippi. This is, again, about 6 or 7 years later. The church in Philippi, which apparently was having some issues with unity that were rooted in pride and selfish ambition among some of the workers there. Oh, have we ever seen that pop its ugly head up? From time to time, around every corner. Philippians is the antidote to that. Philippians and James 3 are the antidote to that. That pride and selfish ambition that disunites the work of God. We're to be laboring together in one spirit. He sends Timothy there so that he might receive a report back and be encouraged about their condition. And notice this, he says, this is why I sent him. I'm reading now from Philippians 2, 19 through 22. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. What a beautiful, beautiful ministry relationship. It's not this weird, oppressive, cultish kind of stuff that we sometimes see. This is like family. This is like father and son who labor for the same objective. And this is Paul's testimony concerning Timothy. He's my beloved son in the gospel, a man who has a kindred spirit with my own in the work that we're doing. He's a man who's genuinely concerned for the welfare of the saints, and he's characterized not by selfish ambition, but by love, and he seeks not his own interests, but those that are of Christ Jesus. Timothy, according to Paul, has, here's a Greek word, this is a good one, dokime. It's found in Romans 5, verse 4, in that chain of things that come out of tribulation. Tribulation works endurance. Endurance works dokime. Proven character is the New American translation. Approvedness is probably the best way to translate it in its kind of raw meaning. Timothy has proven worth. There's something about his character and his faith that's compelling because it's been tried and tested. It's been proven over time. In the years that he's worked with Paul, Paul has confidence in him. See, Timothy, I believe, has been under Paul's tutelage, and he's been trained to the point that he can be trusted. And when we can be trusted, thus we can then be entrusted with greater and greater responsibility in the work. And that, of course, corresponds with the gifts that have been given to us. We can't really do things outside of the gifts that we're given. But we can be entrusted with greater and greater grace and responsibility as we're faithful in those things God's given us to do. And sometimes the Lord adds things that weren't there before. I've seen people, they maybe for a while just had an exhortation thing going on. And then all of a sudden God gives them more of a prophetic kind of a spirit. It doesn't matter. It's all good. when we're talking about God's gifts. The key is what kind of people, what kind of vessels are those gifts flowing through? Are you a vessel? I ask you this question today. Make this your aspiration in life because you've been given gifts by God. And they need to be committed to Him and used for His glory. Am I a vessel of honor fit for the Master's use? 2 Timothy later on in chapter 2 talks about this. Vessels of honor fit for the Master's use. That's what Timothy was. As we go to the next stage in Timothy's experience, we actually find in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul leaves him in Ephesus to be in charge of the work there. Wow. Up to this point, he's sent them to Corinth for a while, to Thessalonica for a while. He has them over here. He's had them laboring alongside of him. And now he says, Timothy, I've got to move on. I've got to go back to the churches in Macedonia. I need to go back down into Greece. I eventually need to make my way to Jerusalem with the gift that's been collected from all the churches for the poor saints in Jerusalem. I'm leaving you here in Ephesus after my 3 years of labor here, in which the work has grown so rapidly that all of Asia Minor has heard the word of the Lord, according to Acts 19. Why? He says, Bill, Timothy, because I need you to guard the church from vain and false teachings that'll spoil the saints and swerve them aside from the goal of the things I've taught them, which is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Are you with me today? Look at this place where Timothy's been placed. What's been undergirding it all along is a humility, serving alongside Paul, partaking of grace together with him, faithfulness, trustworthiness. Paul could say, I have complete confidence in this guy. I can go on to do the things I need to go do. I have complete confidence that he's going to take care of things here in Ephesus. And you know, Paul was really concerned about Ephesus. If you read in Acts 20, when Paul met with the Ephesian elders one last time, he knows somehow by the Spirit that after his departure, savage wolves are going to come in and not spare the flock. They will speak perverse things and draw away the disciples after themselves. Is this not a picture of what goes on today? And he exhorts those elders to be on guard. Listen to this. Be on guard for yourselves. They even could be led astray. That's how slick these guys are. Be on guard for yourselves. Boy, do we need to make sure there's nothing in us that could be appealed to that's not good. How many times people get sucked into things because there's something in them? Jesus said, the evil one's coming and he has nothing in me. We need to be able to say that there's nothing in me that can be played, nothing in me that can be bribed. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit, I love that, among which. They're overseers. They have to oversee. But among which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as bishops or overseers to shepherd and feed the church of God which Jesus purchased with his blood. Feeding the flock. It's so important. You know, we are the sheep of his pasture, the scripture says in the Psalms. We're like sheep. We are sheep, aren't we? You know what's one of the things I think that I've felt recently in prayer to exhort the body to do this, the members of the body. And I mean this. Every day, start your day with just a few minutes of reading and meditation in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God is a shepherd. And he feeds his flocks. And he uses human shepherds to do this. And so Paul is telling these overseers in Ephesus, this is what they need to do. But notice that Timothy in this situation has been appointed by Paul to be his delegate in Ephesus and really an overseer of the overseers. Timothy is the one who's told, this is the qualifications if someone's going to be one of those guys. So his task is to see that the church conducts itself in the same way it would if Paul himself were there. What confidence, again, he must have in this young man. And if you read 1 Timothy, which is truly a pastoral letter, Paul sets out some very clear guidelines for Timothy to follow in carrying out the task that he's been given. And so he's Paul's true son in the faith. He's a trusted co-laborer in the work of the gospel. I want to move on and just kind of, I need to move this along. See how far we've done. I got about 10 more minutes, I think we've... of grace here. Well, Vicki would go till 3 in the afternoon if she had her way. But I want you to notice that Paul tells Timothy, I love this. He longs to see him in verse 4 as he recalls his tears. He recalls his tears. Timothy apparently has served God. And this is part and parcel with what he means by Timothy having a sincere faith. When we have a sincere faith, we serve God with tears. I speak sometimes of the lost art of crying. Where are the tears? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Where are the tears? Tears signify brokenness before God. The Lord in Psalm 34:18 is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Tears signify brokenness before God and suffering in the cause of the gospel, which is a very, very, very big concept in the New Testament. Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who called us with this holy calling given to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Join with me in this. Wow. It just doesn't seem like that would be something you would probably go to a ministerial conference and have the topic be, let's suffer for the gospel according to the power of God. They might do that in China, in some house somewhere.
I was at a church service one time, and people started out, name promises from the Word, and my God shall supply all my needs. And they came to me, it's like, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
And that is
anybody going to claim that one?
And that is in this letter, isn't it?
Yes.
Chapter 3, verse 12. Here's an incredible thought. Paul, in his own testimony, spoke of serving God with tears. Why don't we turn there to Acts 20, verse 18 and 19, so you could actually look at this. I'm just going to read from my notes. He's again speaking before the elders in Ephesus one last time before he moves on to his other labors. And notice he says, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Wow. That is just awesome. That's cool. That's the real deal. These men had watched Paul suffer. They watched the steadfastness of this man, the strength of Jesus that was in him, that he stood fast. He stood firm in the face of persecution and suffering for the gospel. And as he endured those things, they saw his tears. He suffered many things at the hands of the unbelieving Jews in Ephesus, as he had in almost every place he went. I really am winding this down. This is foreign to the modern church culture in our day. And it's foreign to the spirit of the age in which we live, which is all about glitter and gold and superficiality. As long as it looks good, then it must be good. And that's just not true. Because God is not into that. He desires truth in the inward parts. He doesn't just speak of faith, he speaks of sincere faith. Faith that's genuine, that when tested is proven to be authentic. A faith that is not about what I get from God. Although ultimately we get everything from God, don't we? I mean, being glorified as sons of God and living eternally, that's pretty good deal.
The kingdom.
Just the kingdom. It's all just his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. But This is foreign. And yet it needs to be a part of the apostolic foundation the Lord is laying in these days for us to be the church that's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus as the real true cornerstone. Serving the Lord, he says, with all humility. With tears born of brokenness and suffering. I'll suggest to you that this is part of the true way of grace, where we have no confidence in the flesh and we rely entirely on God. Hebrews 5 verse 7, and we are now on the backstretch. Jesus, the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who consistently intercedes for us at the right hand of God. Draw some hope from that. Was perfected with respect to his high priestly ministry and his mediatorial role on our behalf through suffering. And he even learned the path of total entire obedience to God through suffering, culminating in death on a cross, taking the place of others so that they might live through him. Jesus, the great Redeemer, the Mediator, the High Priest, after the order of Melchizedek, learned obedience through trials, through tests and temptations that had to be overcome. In a word, through suffering. And thus, he had to serve God with all humility. This is Jesus now we're talking about. Jesus served God because he had to come and be our representative. He is God. Right, Derek?
Yeah.
You got that down now, right?
A God?
No. As Athanasius said, he's very God of very God. That's a good one. But we in our zeal to preserve that truth, forget sometimes that he also, to be the Redeemer, had to be man. He had to come. The whole of the brokenness and the sin of Adam had to be summed up in him. And he had to experience all of it, and yet not sin. It's amazing, isn't it? And so Jesus had to serve God with all humility and tears, totally identifying himself with us so that he might effectively save us to the uttermost through bestowal of grace and constant intercession on our behalf. That's what we get from Jesus. Bestowal of grace and constant intercession. If we just understood that, there's more. But if we just understood that, we would love him a lot. Our hearts would just be so, oh my goodness, all for Jesus, of course. I'm now reading from Hebrews 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety, or as the King James says, because he feared. I don't know if you catch how powerful this is, but it's a picture of true overcoming faith and piety that sets a model and a pattern for us to follow. Don't give in to sin. Don't give in to unbelief. Find mercy and grace to help in a time of need by drawing near to God through this one true great mediator who knows everything that you are going through right now. He knows the pain you have. He knows the suffering you have. He knows the temptations you have. He knows the temptation to quit because you feel a failure sometimes. Or where is God? Where are God's answers? He knows all. He knows all about all of it. And he's able to save you to the uttermost if you draw near to God through him. Paul recalls those tears of Timothy and he prays for him night and day. I know your tears. Maybe you know mine. What do? We pray for one another night and day. We believe for one another. We hold one another up. Peter had a great trial in his life, and we'll close with this today. It's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Jesus said, all you guys are going to forsake me tonight. It's going to be an hour of darkness. You're all going to flee when I get arrested. Peter said, not me. Ain't no way. And you love this about Peter, because he really meant what he said.
But he didn't understand this principle. Jesus said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing. No doubt Peter's spirit was willing, but the flesh is weak. That's the whole kicker, isn't it? The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. There has to be something more than just the spirit even being willing. There has to be the entry of something, some dimension of grace, something of the power of God coming in. And Jesus said, Peter, you know, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But here's the deal. I prayed for you that your faith won't fail, even though you will. I prayed your faith wouldn't fail, that you would be able to come to God as broken and as ashamed as you'll be, and that you'll find grace, that you'll find help, that you'll be restored, that you'll be revived. And when you're strengthened, you go back and strengthen your brothers. May the God of all grace do this for us. I'm going to close by reading this verse. Isn't the Lord good? I'm reading from 1 Peter, chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety, all of your care, upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. You truly are the God of all grace, Father. We love you so much, and thank you for taking the blinders off our eyes, taking us out of darkness and bringing us into your marvelous light so that we could be your people and your family, your children, your royal priesthood, your kingdom of priests. Jesus, we love you for laying your life down. We love you for the intercession you offer constantly out of love for us, so that we will become the bride presented to you blameless and faultless in that glorious day when you return to receive the kingdom from God the Father. So Lord, strengthen us, establish us, confirm us in faith. I pray for each of us this very hour to be given strength in the inner man. As the scripture says, encourage the exhausted, strengthen the weary. You give strength to the weary, and to those who lack might, you increase power. I pray a great strengthening would be given to each of us today as your church, that we would become strong and courageous and strong in you and the strength of your might. Pour the Spirit upon us continually, the Spirit of revelation and the knowledge of God, so we can know the love of the Father, the hope that he's called us to, the glorious inheritance we have as his people, and the power of God that is so great toward us who believe. Give these the understanding and the wisdom of these things to us as your church, I pray. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. And may he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace in the name of our mediator, our great Savior and High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.